I'm reminded. I wasn't thinking about sharing this, but just so you know, because you know we don't see a lot on our American news, and it doesn't not everything comes through on our news feed. But things in the Democratic Republic of Congo are a mess right now, and we've had missionaries who are there. They're thankfully home assignment right now. But our church, our denomination, the Evangelical Covenant Church, is larger in the DR Congo than in the United States. There are hundreds of thousands of our fellow covenanters who are there, and people have been driven from homes. Many people have been killed, and so. As I dive into a message about new creation, it feels particular, like I long for it just a little bit more. And I hope that we can as well. So I just want, before we dive into the message today, maybe we can just pray for our brothers and sisters who are there. And then we'll dive in. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the fact that you see every single one of your children, whether they have called on your name yet or not. You see them, you love them, you care for them, and you see our brothers and sisters in the Democratic Republic of Congo. You know what they are going through far better than we could even possibly understand. God, your promise is that you will be with the least of these. God, may we, in whatever way we can, join with them as well. And so we join now in prayer to say, God, would you move? Would you protect? Would you restore? Would you heal? We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Thank you, guys. Well, I want to encourage all of you this morning as we kind of finish this sermon series, but we're still at the very beginning of this big project we have in reading through the Bible in 2 years. And I want to encourage all of you to say that the God who created the universe is not hiding, okay? Maybe some of you have wondered that at times. But God is actually speaking to anyone who wants to listen. And the most beautiful gift that we have is this book called the Bible. So read it, soak it in to your life. Let it show you who God is and who you truly are. And so that's why we've been encouraging everyone to join us as we read through the Bible in 2 years. If you're interested in jumping into that, we have a slide that should be coming up here that where you can jump on. Do we not have that slide? Oh, shoot. Okay. Well, see if you can find it somewhere else, but don't worry about it if we can't. We'll get you there. It's a very simple web address, granitecity.org/Bible, okay? If you go to granitecity.org/Bible, you will be able to see just the reading outlines that we provided for you, some of the videos. There it is, sweet. Some of the videos that we provided for you, because we believe this book will change your life. It will transform you. Now, that being said, we're also aware that the Bible can be very hard to read. It's ancient. It's complex. Sometimes it offends our 21st century sensibilities. And it's not a tame or domesticated book, though we might try to make it so. And that's why we want to give all of you every opportunity to succeed as you read through the Bible. And so we've provided video helps at the website. Pastor Mike, our teaching pastor, and I are available to answer your questions. We actually really like getting your questions to read. So that email address, that particular email address for asking questions is there. You can write it on the back of your card that was highlighted for you this morning. And so we really enjoy doing that. And actually today, Mike's going to be answering some of the questions that have come in during our discipleship class after church today, as we look at particularly the very beginning of Scripture. And a lot of times we have questions about that. Like, what did the beginning of the world look like? And how did it happen? And what's that? And how are we supposed to understand Genesis? So we're going to be diving into that in our discipleship class today. If you signed up for that, great. If you didn't, and you're really like, I really want to come, come on down, and we'd really love to have you. But yeah, please check out the reading plans that we've posted for you and the video helps. They're so not boring, okay? They're really great and they're super helpful. So here's what I've been saying about the Bible. The Bible is not a rule book, okay? It's not a theological encyclopedia that we go to like, oh, I have this question, I'm going to go try to figure it out. Like, no, the Bible is a story. It's a family story of the people of God. It's a, you could even call it a love story of a God who had a plan to get back what he lost. And for the past 6 weeks, we've been acknowledging the fact that sometimes we can miss the big picture of the story, you know? We can lose the forest for the trees. You know what that means? Like when you're in the middle of the forest, you can't see the forest, you see the trees, right? And that can happen sometimes when we just kind of get into the weeds of the Bible and we miss the bigger plot of what's happening, right? But one of the things we've said is that when we do understand this big picture of the Bible, it's going to help us understand those challenging parts that we often encounter. So we've been taking this giant step back to get the like proverbial 30,000-foot view of Scripture because we believe that understanding this big picture story of the Bible helps us when we're trying to navigate our way through something like Leviticus or Numbers, which, by the way, we're going to be looking at next week. So every once in a while when we get to a hard book, and I know some of you are reading through Leviticus right now, Numbers is coming up, every once in a while, we just want to pause and say, okay, we're going to look at this together to help us understand. So that's what we're going to do next week. We're just going to pause, and we're going to dive into the book of Numbers next week. So I hope that you can be here for that. And what we've said, though, about the broader view of Scripture is that the Bible has four distinct movements that we can observe weaving their way throughout the pages of the Bible. So quick review. Here's what we've said. It's a four-part movement that goes something like this. Creation. Starts with creation. God made everything. And when he was done, he looked at it and said, it's very good. Okay. We've had several good questions about creation. Today, our discipleship teaching pastor, Pastor Mike, is going to be helping us wrap our heads around the beginning of the story and some of the reasons why we can easily miss the message in the opening chapters of Genesis. So God made this very good creation, and wow, wouldn't it have been amazing if it stayed that way? But it didn't. It got all messed up, and so instead of choosing to obey God, the first people did what every person has ever done, and every one of us in this room has ever done. We rebel, right? And they rebelled. And so instead of doing what God had commanded them to do, they did what seemed right to them. And chapter after chapter, book after book throughout the Bible, we see the consequences of that human rebellion. We call this the fallout. And here's what we said. We said the fallout was cosmic. It touched everything. Death entered the world. We see this in Genesis chapter 3 through 5. Then depravity, that is like just the depth of sin touching every single part and getting worse and worse and worse. It grew as humans got better at sinning, better at rebelling. We see that in Genesis chapter 6. Then division grew between God and humanity and between people and other people. And we see this happen in Genesis chapter 11 in an account called the Tower of Babel. But the story doesn't end there, to which we say, phew, because that would be so awful. But the story doesn't end there. The third movement of the Bible called redemption shows us that God had a plan. He has a plan to rescue the mess that we made, okay? And so in the fallout, humanity was lost. But God still wants us back. He loves us so much. He wants us back. He loves us beyond measure. He has a plan to redeem us, to win us back to himself. And this redemption plan was set into motion with a man named Abraham and his wife. It reaches its climax in the life and the death of Abraham's great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandson named Jesus, who was the Son of God himself. And Jesus came and lived the life we should have lived, died the death we should have died, and of course, he did not just stay dead, but he rose again, defeating the power of death and thus reversing the course of the fallout. And so now we finally get to the last movement of Scripture called new creation. That's the part of where the Bible talks about the renewal of all things and a return of heaven to earth, just like it was meant to be from the beginning. It's the one part of Scripture that's actually future-oriented, our future. So we're going to turn to Revelation, where we'll take a look at the very end of the story. And so it seems like the end of the story, right? Because it's the very end of the book. But as we'll see, it's maybe a little bit more than that. So John wrote Revelation. This was a vision that God gave to one of his disciples named John. And so John wrote down what he saw for us. And it's filled with some amazing stuff. It's filled with complicated stuff. It's filled with weird stuff. Most of the time, it actually isn't about the future, but these last two chapters definitely are a glimpse into what is to come. And here's what he saw. He said, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea." Now, a couple things here. First, notice the language. He says, "A new heaven." He saw a new heaven and a new earth. What does this remind you of? What part of the Bible? The very beginning, right? Genesis, page one of the Bible. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Similar language, heavens, heaven and earth. So here we are at the very end of the story. Again, we kind of think of it as the end of the story, but it's not really the end, is it? Right? It's actually a new beginning. Wow, which is really cool, right? And we are meant to immediately remember back when God created everything. Okay, so since we're back in Genesis for a moment, look at verse 2 of Genesis chapter 1. There we get a sense of what the earth was like before everything else was created. It says, "Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the water." So imagine formless, empty, messy world. It was chaotic, okay? And the story of Genesis 1 is how God brought order from this chaotic world to the world that he ultimately created. Back to Revelation 21. There's a strange line in verse 1 of chapter 21. And it says this, it says, "There was no longer any sea." Why is that important? It's kind of strange, right? The Israelites were not a seafaring people. Like, to them, the sea was unpredictable. It was wild. It was scary. Think about the chaos of the flood in Genesis chapter 7 and 8. Think about the chaos of the sea that they walked through as they were escaping from Egypt toward the promised land. The water was chaos to them. So oftentimes we think about the waters of baptism as like, oh, it's like when you get washed of your sins. Right? Actually, the waters were meant to symbolize something chaotic, right? Even death itself. Jesus went into the tomb and he came out of the tomb. So we go into the water and we come out of the water. To the Israelites, the sea, the water was chaotic. It was destructive. It represented death. And we don't think of the sea like that today. So it's important for us to kind of get into the heads of these ancient people. Like when we think of the sea, we think of cruise ships. We could cross the ocean on a plane like it's nothing, right? But if we're really honest with ourselves, the sea's kind of creepy, right? We don't really know what's out there. At 4 weeks ago, I went for a swim in the Indian Ocean, which is really cool that I even got to be all the way over there. I hadn't even gotten knee-deep in this very delightful warm water on the east coast of South Africa. And I was like, oh, this is great. And then bam, 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 I got stung on both legs by jellyfish that I couldn't even see. And then I finally looked, like, there's these purple things all over the place. Like, the ocean is creepy, even for us. A few years back, 2014, a dead whale washed up on the shores of the Arctic. And when experts finally took a close look, they realized that it was a completely undiscovered species of whale. Okay? Not like some tiny thing. Like, there's a whale that's out there that they didn't even know about. Which, like, just a reminder to all of us, we basically know nothing. Okay? We've explored like 20% of the ocean. Now, we love to play with the ocean. We like to ride the waves and go on cruises. But most of us, if we're smart, have a healthy fear of the ocean. And for the Israelites, that healthy fear was much greater than what we have today. So here at the very end of the Bible, John catches a glimpse of what's to come. And he says, this strange thing, there was no longer any sea. And this isn't John saying that in heaven and in the new creation, there's not going to be beaches, there's not going to be any surfing or anything like that. What John is doing is he's writing to, remember, first century readers who didn't lie on the beach the same way that we do and did not go surfing on the waves the same way that we do. He was saying that in the future that's to come, the chaos and the brokenness and the unpredictability of life and the fear of a dangerous world is going to be gone. God in this new creation is restoring order, just like he did at the very beginning. Now we see in Revelation 21, a new heaven and a new earth. That's the new creation. But let's not sleep on that word new, okay? Because there's a couple ways that people who speak the English language, that we understand the word new, all right? There's something that is new in time, okay? Like, we understand that. Or something that's recent, right? Like a brand new car or a new baby. And then there's something that's new in quality, right? Having to do with its nature. Now, we just have one English word for those two ideas, and it's the word new, N-E-W. Now, to make sense of those two ideas, we try to use context clues and do our best to figure it out. But the New Testament, as you guys know, was not written in English. It was written in Greek. And Greek does have two words for the English word new, right? One that means time, neos, and one that means new in quality, kainos, okay? So which one of these are we working with here? Well, many have thought that it's a completely different thing, like that something brand new is being started. And you can kind of understand why we would get to that in the context. John saw a new heaven and a new earth, and it says, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. So you can see how, as we read those English words, we can easily get to thinking this earth, the one that we're on right now, the first one's going away completely, and we're going to get a brand new one that's new in time, like a baby earth that God's made perfectly new for us. That's probably why so many people think that Christians believe that after we die, we go to this other place, right? A new place called heaven. And sometimes we think of it as clouds and there's like angels flying around and we're going to be wearing robes and playing harps. And I know most of you probably don't believe that, but most of your non-Christian friends who maybe they've heard that you're a Christian, that's what they think you believe. That you go off to this new cloud-like, weird, ethereal place, right? Now, that's actually not what John is saying. He's not talking about something brand new, heaven and earth, which would be the word neos. That's not the word that's here. He's talking about heaven and earth that are new in quality. Kainos. Right? So when John writes that the first heaven and the first earth have passed away, he doesn't mean that they're gone. He actually means that they are renewed. Their quality has been restored. This is confirmed by the words of God himself that Christine read for us in verse 5. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new, or I am making all things new. The same Greek word for new there, kainos, everything is being restored, is what he's saying. It doesn't say I'm making new things. It says I am making all things new. Now, why is this important? Now, as we consider this grand movement of God throughout the whole breadth of this thick book that we call the Bible, and throughout time and space, why does it matter that God is renewing everything and not making all new things? Well, it makes a world of difference, and here's why. If our worldview is one that says this world is getting scrapped and we're just getting a new one, then we've actually lost the very mission that God gave to us in the first place as his agents in bringing restoration to this world. This is baked right into our mission statement here as a church, okay? Our mission statement is we exist to be a community of people who earnestly want God, wholeheartedly walk in the way of Jesus, and humbly wait on the Holy Spirit. Now, why? Why do we lean into those things? To what end? For the renewal of all things. God has given us a mission, not just at this church, but the church around the globe and humanity from the very beginning, right? God designed us to love and care for this world, to rule over it, not in a conquering way, but in a caring way, in a stewarding way. That was the very first charge that God gave humanity in Genesis chapter 1. Verse 28, he says, fill the earth, subdue it, and rule over it. That's our fundamental mission, to be rulers over this earth. Now, if the whole world is just getting chucked, our fundamental charge as humans is gone. But it's not getting thrown out, right? It's getting restored. And we see from John just a glimpse of what that restoration will look like. Now, note the future tense here. Remember, I told you that when we talk about the new creation, oftentimes in Bible, it's this one beautiful part of the movement that's coming in the future, and we get to look at it with all this hope. But look at what it says. God will dwell with them. God will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death. I love that one. There will be no more crying or pain. That's our future. But here's the amazing thing that I don't want us to miss today. Our future is already in the making. Remember what I said last week, if you missed it, quick recap. In this four movement story of the Bible, we actually have a place in the timeline. And it's right here. That's where we are, the star. Right? We are in between the redemptive work of Jesus and the final new creation that is coming and will be completed when Jesus returns. And last week, what we said is that we right now are living in the overlap of the ages. In other words, redemption has already come, but we still live in the midst of the fallout. Jesus already rose from the dead, but we're still waiting for our final resurrection bodies. Now, I remind us that this renewal, this new creation, is actually in the works right now. Look at verse 5 again. Like in verse 3 and 4, we get a picture of what will be. You saw all those future tense words, will. But in verse 5, we don't see the same future tense will. In verse 5, God doesn't say, behold, I will make all things new. I will make everything new. He says, I am making everything new. That means right now, in this world, in this room, God is making everything new. Not least of which is you, Christian, you, follower of Jesus. Not you will be made new, you are being made new right now. And Paul writes about this in 2 Corinthians in a couple of places. Look here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he says, therefore we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. We're being renewed, he says. Like, now can you guess which word for new Paul is using there? Not neos, kainos. Kainos. We're still the same person, but our nature is changing. Our behavior, our interactions with people, our outlook on life and the world. That doesn't mean that we're never sad or depressed. That's a very real thing on this side of Jesus. That doesn't mean we don't have pain in our bodies. Let me tell you, I was sitting on the floor yesterday writing part of the sermon, and then I went to get up. And it hurts so much just to get up. What is that? Every year it gets worse, all right? Pain is very real, the sigh of Jesus coming back. Man. But real transformation is still taking place. Day by day, Paul writes, we're wasting away and we're being renewed. Wow. So here we are living with our feet in two different worlds, right? In the old heaven and old earth and the new heaven and new earth. Our very lives are straddling the overlap of the ages. So yes, we cry. Yes, we feel pain. Yes, we still do and say stupid things, but that's not the end of the story. God is currently making us new toward that beautiful end. Because of Jesus, and particularly because of his resurrection from the dead, there is a new quality of existence that is happening right now. And that leads to, a few verses later, in 2 Corinthians, as Paul's writing this letter to a church, Paul writes one of his most famous statements of all the amazing things he wrote. This is one to memorize. This is one to put on a coffee mug or something, okay? Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he says. Now, that is to say, think about this. By the way, I'm sorry I didn't get that up there. This is 2 Corinthians 5:17, if you guys want to throw it up or are able to. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ. Now, let me just pause there for a moment. Okay. That is, if anyone has believed who I am, but not just mentally ascended to it, but you put your faith in what I have done. That is to say, you have placed your allegiance in who Jesus is. If anyone has wrapped their arms around Jesus and held on for dear life, if that's who you are and what you've done, if that's become your reality and your identity, Paul says, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. It's literally the same thing John wrote in Revelation about the entirety of creation. The old has gone and the new has come. It's the same earth, but it's been transformed. It's the same Linda, it's the same Kathleen, it's the same, but it's been transformed. being transformed. The old has gone and the new has come and the new is coming. Think about the caterpillar, right? The caterpillar that becomes a butterfly, it goes not just from being a bug to being this beautiful flying butterfly that I have heard, like some of them can make it from like Canada to Mexico or something like that. Tyler, is that right? Okay, he's thumbs up. That's a thing. That's incredible, okay? But not only does it go from bug to butterfly, it goes from ravenous consumer of leaves to a useful pollinator of flowers and trees. It goes from crawling to flying. It's not a brand new creature. It's the same one, but its nature has completely changed. It comes from a Greek word, actually, that we actually see in Romans chapter 12, right? Metamorphosis. It's transformed. It's transformed. The old has gone and the new has come. Church, that's you. And that's the reality of the world that surrounds you. Behold, the Lord says, while seated on the throne, speaking to John in this beautiful revelation, behold, I am making everything new. That's where we're headed. That's the message that we see weaving throughout Scripture. And there are glimpses of it throughout. Remember, we're encouraging all of you. And by the way, if you haven't started reading through the Bible yet, that's okay. Why don't you start today? You can start today. You can start this week. Don't feel like, oh, shoot, I missed it. I can't do it. I'll wait until 2 years from now when they do it again or something. Come on. Like, just dive in. You can dive in right where we're at, or you can start at the beginning. It doesn't matter. Like, the resources will be there for you. But as you're reading through, part of the reason we're doing this so we can take this big step back and look at the Bible, we don't only see this talk about the new creation at the very end of Scripture, right? There are glimpses of new creation all throughout the pages of the Bible. So we want to watch for those. We want to watch for those. They're everywhere. Think about, like, the message that we see weaving throughout Scripture. There are glimpses of it throughout. God's command for us to rest. To take a Sabbath day that reminds us of the future rest that awaits us. Think of this, the beautiful Old Testament idea that comes from God of a year of jubilee. Or the year of the Lord's favor, sometimes it's called, where debts were canceled, land was returned. It's beautiful. That's a glimpse of what is to come in the new creation. What about the construction of the temple? Not just as a place for people to come and worship, but as an artistic, beautiful glimpse into the coming of the new creation. It was seated up upon the top of the Temple Mount, right? Closer to God, this reminder of what it was once like when heaven overlapped earth, right? You see that? That's what the temple was like, the new creation. It's a reminder of what was and what is to come. What about the resurrection of Jesus? What about Isaiah's beautiful vision of the new Jerusalem? What about our own promised resurrection, that our bodies will be restored again, even after death? There are glimpses of new creation all over the pages of the Bible, so watch for those. Now still, probably, many of you are left with unanswered questions. You think, well, what's this going to be like? What is all this going to be like? Well, Pastor, what's our new existence in heaven going to be like? I don't know. I don't know. C.S. Lewis described it in this way, and maybe you might find this helpful. He said, Christianity asserts that we are going to be changed, not simply to be restored to some earlier condition, a return to the state of our innocence before the fall, but that we are going to be something new altogether, fully restored, right? Look at what he says. You are born into a world, and everything is different in that world. Just as everything is different when you leave the womb and come into this world. In other words, what C.S. Lewis is saying is our understanding of what heaven will be like, of what the new creation will be, is about as much as a fetus can imagine the world outside the womb. Now, I can tell you that it will be deeply satisfying. I can tell you that it will be beautiful beyond our imagination. But no, I don't know what it's going to be like. Here's what I do know, and I want to end here. Mike, you can come on up. I want us to ponder this just before we close. This coming of heaven is going to be a lot of things, amazing things, beautiful things. Like, we can barely imagine life without pain, right? We can barely imagine life without sickness or death. It's going to be a lot of beautiful things that come to an end and things that begin. But chief among the things that it will be is this. And we saw this back in verse 3. Christine read it for us. And I heard in a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people. He will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God." So chief among all the characteristics of what our future existence will be like is that we will finally get to be with God in ways that we are not with God right now. And God will finally get to be with us because I promise you he desperately wants to be with us in ways that he cannot be with us because we would be utterly destroyed. Remember Moses and his desperate desire, and God, I want to be with you. I want to see you. And God wanted the same thing, but he said, I can't do it. I can show you this part of me, but I can't show you the whole thing or you'll die. Even Moses. God's going to get to be with us, and we are going to get to be with him. Like, I can't even paint a picture of what that might actually be like. But here's the very practical thing that we all need to consider. And it's this. And hear me, if you hear nothing else, just hear this. If we don't want God right now, why should we expect to want him then? So the question I have for all of us, and I have to turn around and point to myself, is do we want God right now? To which I want to say to each and every one of us, want him more than you do right now. Cultivate a want for the presence of God in your life. Like we read in our church mission statement a few minutes ago, it's a pretty simple statement. We want to be a people who earnestly want God. Like, don't just like let that pass right over. Like, ask yourself, do I actually want God? Like, most of the time, I want a quarter pounder with cheese more than I want God. I know that sounds ridiculous, but there's a sad truth buried in there that we all need to wrestle with. And if we don't want God right now, then why should we expect to want him in heaven? Where the fundamental thing that we are promised is that we will be with God forever. Like, some, maybe you hear that and you're like, "Meh, I've got other stuff I'd rather do." Like, do you want God? Do you want his presence in your life? Do you want to be with God in the way that he wants to be with you? The words of Scripture are continually pointing us to a God who wants to be with us, who so loved the world that he gave his only son to be with us, who set into motion a rescue plan that covered centuries and generations so that he could be with us. Do you want to be with God? So in a moment, we're going to remember what has been accomplished for us by coming to the Lord's table. But before that, I want to pray over us here in this room, that the Spirit of God might shape our hearts in a way that might turn us continually to the Lord. So Heavenly Father, I thank you for every single soul that is in this room. And Lord, we thank you so much that your power is so rich and beautiful, that you are desiring to be renewing us day by day, making us into a new creation. And that's beautiful, Lord. But what I ask for now, for each and every one of us, and I ask it for myself, God, will we be the kind of people that might want you more? That might want you more than the next thing that we scroll to on our phones, that we might want you more than our next meal, that we might want you more than that next job that might be a little bit better, that we might want you more than that degree, that we might want you more than that house that's better. Not that any of those things are bad, God, but you are so much better, God, and so often we make you second to so many things. God, help us to want you more so that when we finally get to the new heavens and the new earth and we get to be with you, we will actually be getting what we wanted, you. God, would you move? God, would you move? Holy Spirit, Lord, we can't just will ourselves to want God more. We actually need God to move in us. So come, God, soften our hearts. Turn our hearts to you and pray. We trust you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.